And so we've been making a quick flyover of this book, and we finished chapter 9 last week. We're going to begin chapter 10 this morning. We're going to read a few verses, have a word of prayer, and then dig into the Word of God together. Chapter 10, verse number 1. The Word of God says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Let's have a word of prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your incredible grace. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never tasted that grace, Lord, that they would repent and believe the gospel today and be saved. Lord, I thank you for saving me, and I pray that this morning as we look into your word, you would help us to just have a better grasp on how much you love us, Lord, that it would compel us to love you and serve you more faithfully. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures that you've given us that we can gather around and know you by. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get into the text this morning, there's an understanding that we need to have when we come to this 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And this is an understanding that Paul had. And here it is. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. Now, you may not realize that this morning. And certainly there's a whole community of people, a whole state of people, and a country, there's a world of people who do not understand that there is a spiritual war that's being waged, but nonetheless, it's happening. And I often think about the servant when the scales were removed from his eyes and he could see spiritual things. You know, if we even had a glimpse like that for a moment, we would understand that there is so much happening in this room, in this town, anywhere you go, there is a spiritual war that's being waged. And Paul frequently wrote about it, didn't he? Remember, he instructed Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ. Now, you don't have to be a good soldier for Christ if there's no war that's being waged. But there certainly is a battle that's going on. And, you know, when we had VBS a few months ago, anybody, any kids, anybody remember? There were two kingdoms. What were they? The prince of the power of darkness is sitting right there. That sounds weird to say. Dawson is the prince of the power of darkness. Now, he represented the kingdom of darkness, right? But there's also a kingdom of light. That was the whole thing that we had going on up here on the stage. If you kids remember, there was a kingdom of light, a kingdom of dark, a kingdom of good, a kingdom of bad, right, wrong, so on and so forth. There are two kingdoms that are at war with each other. And Paul had this understanding. And so when he's writing to the church at Corinth, you've got to understand that he had that understanding, and he constantly communicated that to the people that he was talking with so that they would know. Now, this letter, if you'll also remember, there were some questions that had been asked to Paul that when he wrote this letter to them, he was answering some of their questions. But as we'll see this morning, there had also been some charges or accusations that were made against Paul that he was responding to. Now, sometimes there are accusations and charges that people make against you, and it doesn't even warrant a response. I mean, sometimes people talk, people say things, and sometimes the best response is just to ignore it. That's something that we try to teach kids sometimes. You know, just ignore it. And there are times that we can ignore things, and there are other times where it is a good thing to defend your integrity and your character. And not for self-glory, but because of who you represent. You know, it wasn't important that Paul maintain his name so that Paul has a good name. It was important that Paul maintained his character and his good name because of the influence that he had on churches. And so there were these charges that were brought against Paul. Notice in the first couple of verses in the chapter, he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." I believe that Paul here is responding to a criticism that some people had made against him. Now, you'll remember in the book of Acts, when Paul was about to leave Ephesus, there was a warning that he gave that church, which I think was a warning that applied to many churches that Paul had spent time with. You remember before he left, he warned them and said, "Beware, because when I leave, there's going to be grievous wolves that come. And they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to pursue you." And I think that's very similar here to the church at Corinth. Paul had been with them for a long time. He had spent time pastoring them. Many of these people he had led to the Lord. He had discipled them. He had spent time teaching them for a long period of time. And now he's not there. And when he left, there was a vacuum of leadership. And when he left, there were those who were trying to discredit Paul. One of the accusations I believe they were making here is that they were claiming that when Paul is here, or let's say it this way, there were those that were saying, you know, when Paul's not here, he'll write letters that sound really stern, but when he's here, he's not like that. He'll say things in a letter that he won't say in person. That's one of the accusations I believe they were railing against him, that he was essentially all bark, no bite. He would write things in a letter that he wasn't brave enough to say in person. Another accusation is that he walked according to the flesh. Now, I love what Paul does here, his play on words, because notice what he says. He says, "Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You know what Paul's saying? I'm a human just like anybody else. Paul absolutely walked in the flesh in that he had like passions and temptations just like anybody else does. Paul was not a superhuman. And sometimes we read the scriptures and we think of these guys as somehow above us. But Paul was a human. He was a man just like me. If Jesus was tempted in all ways that I've been tempted, Paul certainly was tempted in those ways. And so Paul, it is true that he lived, he was a human. He lived in the flesh just like anybody else, but he walked in the flesh, but he did not war after the flesh. He did not walk in the flesh like they were accusing him of walking in the flesh. So they made these charges. What they were trying to do is discredit Paul and really dismantle the influence that he had on that church. Because if Paul no longer influences these believers, they can. And that's what they were seeking. These grievous wolves that they don't want to spare the flock. When Paul would leave and there's a vacuum of leadership, they would come in and they would want to dominate these congregations and they would want to lead them astray and have their own influence and their own prestige and their own power. And make no mistake about it, that's a spiritual battle. And so they have these charges against Paul. But notice in Paul's response that he has compassion towards these people. And as we've been studying the book of 2 Corinthians, you understand that some of these people who Paul loved and they loved Paul, there were some of these who started believing some of these accusations that were made against Paul. But he still has compassion. In verse number 1, he says, "Myself, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." It's been said many times, but meekness is not weakness. And how do I know that? Because Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly." And Jesus wasn't weak. You know, I think it's probably always been this way, but maybe amplified in today's culture. But brashness is often seen as a strength or a good quality. I mean, you see that in many politicians, right? I mean, people think that being brash is a good quality. But Jesus was meek and gentle. Paul says that he came in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Brashness is not strength, and meekness and gentleness are not weaknesses. Listen, there are, and it's really the next point we're going to get into, but there are ways to be stern and still be loving. There are ways to communicate the truth and not be a jerk, right? There's certainly ways to communicate the truth and be a jerk. How many times have you guys heard someone say, listen, it's not what you said, it's how you said it? I've never heard that myself, but you guys probably have. Like, you know, like that's a saying that we've all heard. It's not about what you said, it's how you said it. And we have to be careful against that. But Paul was meek and he was gentle in his response, even to those who were in error. You say, well, I'm right and they're wrong. That still doesn't give you an excuse to be a jerk. Listen, as Paul was correcting these churches, Paul's position was the right one. But he still came in meekness and gentleness. It doesn't matter how right you are, we never have an excuse to be mean-spirited and to represent Christ in a way that he didn't represent himself. He was meek and gentle. If we're going to represent Christ, we have to be meek and gentle. And so Paul comes in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He was compassionate. But also notice that Paul wasn't afraid of confrontation. That's what makes this accusation kind of strange. Paul was not afraid of confrontation. And some of these things might seem like they're contradictory, but they're not. Like, we ought to be compassionate, but we also not, we shouldn't be afraid of confrontation when it's warranted. Now, we shouldn't be people who just live for confrontation. Like, we don't want drama. We don't want to have arguments just for the sake of arguments and confrontation. But when there are issues that need to be addressed, we ought to be people who will address those issues. And that's what Paul did here. Notice once again, he says, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think or I intend to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You know what he just said? He said, when I get there, I am going to confront those who are making these accusations against me. Those who are making these charges, when I get there, I intend fully to address the issue with them. Those who were railing false accusations against Paul, it was going to be addressed. Now, that's not always fun, is it? You know, some of these illustrations have been used a million times, but who likes going to the dentist? Anybody ever have a cavity? Listen, you don't eat as much candy and drink as much pop as I do without having cavities. I've got more cavities than teeth. I hate going to the dentist. I hate it. But you know something about a toothache? It doesn't get better. That's the worst thing about them. A lot of things you can just kind of ignore it and hope it goes away. But not with a toothache. You know, it's not fun going to the dentist, but it's also not fun having a toothache. You have to address the problem. And I hate it. I don't like needles. I don't like shots. But I certainly don't want a filling without some Novocaine. And just real quick, you know the laughing gas they can give you that makes it a little more bearable? I didn't know that was a thing until I was an adult. I went to the dentist as like a 19-year-old, and they said, do you want the nitrous? And I said, what's that? And they explained what it was, and it made the whole thing more bearable. I got done, and I called my dad, and I said, why did you guys not ever give that to me? He said, it was like $20 extra. So, I would have emptied out my piggy bank. You know, we don't like going to the dentist. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable. Sometimes it does hurt. But we address issues that have to be addressed. If you have a sickness, sometimes the medicine's not fun to take. I've got some kids who don't like taking medicine sometimes, but it helps them. And Paul, when there were issues in churches, Paul had to address them. You don't fix problems by ignoring problems. And whether or not Listen, you say, well, maybe Paul, you know, he's going to cause a conflict when he gets there and he addresses. There was already a conflict. It was under the surface, but there was already a conflict in the church. And so Paul was going to confront those who were spreading these accusations and those who were even believing those accusations. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So Paul had received these charges unfairly. He was compassionate in his response in that he was meek, he was gentle in how he approached them, yet he was willing to confront those who were in error. But notice, and here's really where I want to focus for a few minutes this morning. Paul was competent in his response. Look at verse number 4. He says, well, back to verse number 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I mean, there's some great pictures in these few verses here. Some great truth about what Paul was about to do in this church, and really what the Holy Spirit of God was about to do through Paul in this church. But notice this word, strongholds. What Paul tells them, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Really, he's taking a physical example to apply to a spiritual truth. These strongholds, in the context he's talking about, they're thoughts, beliefs, or wrong perceptions. Thoughts, beliefs, and a wrong perception. And those were strongholds that people had. Have you ever met somebody who was wrong, but they were sure? That's probably been all of us at one point or another. I mean, I've been there where I have been absolutely sure about something. Just the other day, I should have known. Me and Ashley were trying to remember something, and I was sure that in our wedding I wore blue pants. This is stupid, but here you go. I was positive. I could not be persuaded. I remembered. Because, of course, thinking about our wedding, I'm going to have a better memory than she will. I was sure. I wore blue pants. And then we found pictures, unfortunately. And I had gray pants on. And unfortunately, I was going to try to pass it off as like a black and white picture, but there were other colors. So, no, I was wrong, but I was sure you could not have convinced me. That was a type of stronghold. That's a silly example, but there you go. It's an idea that I had that I was convinced of. You were not going to convince me otherwise. Listen, are there people in our community who are in strongholds intellectually, who are convinced of a way of thinking, into a perception, into a belief? Are there people that are entrenched in beliefs that are wrong, but they're sure? Absolutely. I mean, there are people entrenched in other religions that I almost think are more sure than we are. I mean, I'm not praising what they do, but people who strap a bomb to their chest and commit suicide bombings, believing that they're going to gain a reward, they believe what they're doing. They're not right. But they are convinced. Now, that's one of the problems that we have across the world right now, is you're dealing with people who are wrong, but they're convinced. And that was true in this church at Corinth. There were people in this church, though, and I think this is a really important distinction, because it's easy for us to look into the world and say, well, there's all kinds of lost people who are entrenched in their wrong beliefs. But you understand, believer, that it's possible for Christians to be entrenched in wrong beliefs too. One commentator said this: we must remind ourselves that Paul speaks to carnal, worldly thinking among Christians. He isn't talking about the world here, but the Corinthian Christians. They were the ones with the strongholds in their minds and hearts. They made the arguments against God's mind and methods. They held on to every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We miss it entirely if we think the love of manipulation, the image of success, smooth words, the perception of power, lording over authority, and human schemes and programs are just problems among unbelievers. Paul dealt with this heart and mind in the church. He's writing this letter to mostly believers. And so these strongholds, they've got to be torn down. They've got to be destroyed, but how do you do it? I'll tell you how you don't do it. You don't engage in the same type of warfare that they engage in. He said, because our warfare is not carnal. Listen, when somebody wants to argue, you're not going to win them over by out-arguing them. Have you ever tried? I've tried. I'm batting zero right now. I have zero success rate. One time we were, you guys know Brother Adam Dias, anybody? He's the pastor at Grace in Stillwater. He had a birthday, and we went to Bricktown. We were eating dinner, a few of us. And there was a group there called the True Israelites. They were crazy. They believed, I mean, they had charts and diagrams to show that they descended directly from the Hebrews and that they were the true people of God and that we were not. And they were very loud about their opinions. And we tried to outloud them. We failed at that. And we didn't convince them. They didn't convince us. Nobody was convinced. Listen, I got to be honest. Like, that just, it wasn't a very wise way. There was no better way to respond to them. There was no opportunity. So we tried, but it wasn't successful. Because you're not going to out-yell somebody and convince them. But I think about some strongholds in history. A biblical example. Remember Jericho? This great city with these huge walls. Impenetrable. I mean, probably the most fortified city in the world. There's no way that the people of God, that the Israelites could bring those walls down. Except for if they did what God told them to do. You know, any military leader, if you would have told them, hey, why don't you guys march around the wall for a week? He would say, well, that's not going to do anything. Except that was God's wisdom, not their own wisdom. And so they obeyed God, and then what happened when they blew the trumpet? The walls came down. That stronghold was destroyed, not based on man's military wisdom, but by the obedience of the wisdom of God. God told them what to do. It didn't make sense to them. There's no way. That as they're marching around, they're like, well, this makes sense. But they just did it anyways. And then God blessed their obedience, and that stronghold was destroyed. And so notice this back in our text. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That means arguments. Casting down imaginations or arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so strongholds are thoughts, beliefs, perceptions that are expressed by arguments and often human logic. And like we already said, it can be seen in the world and it can be seen in churches. And so what do we do? When he describes these strongholds and how they have to be torn down, what is, and this is really the key to the text. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Well, what are they? If our weapons are not carnal, what are they? Here it is, guys. This is simple but profound. Ephesians chapter 6. You guys remember the armor of God? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The helmet of salvation, and listen, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, it's the only offensive weapon that's given in the armor of God. How about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It's like a sword drill. Dave beats me every time. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner in thoughts and intents of the heart. So here it is, guys. These strongholds that have to be torn down. Wrong perceptions, beliefs, ideas. How do you destroy them? Well, you don't do it by human logic, by arguing, by outwitting by somebody, by being more clever than them, by quoting some great person. Here's how you do it. It's with this. It's with the truth. You know what? You know the only thing that's going to conquer lies is the truth. Listen, when somebody has a wrong idea, listen, if Brother Tom is wrong and I go to him and I'm like, hey, listen, I think you're wrong, who cares if I think he's wrong? What does that matter? Because I might be wrong too. We could both be wrong. But this is not wrong. This is where we find truth. This is the mighty weapon that's referenced here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen, we don't use carnal or fleshly weapons. Our weapon is mighty through God. Why is it so powerful? Because this is from God. This is His word. His sword, our sword is His word, and it's mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, this Bible can accomplish more than you can. It can. Whether the issue is here, whether the issue is out there, if somebody is entrenched in a wrong belief, a wrong idea, a wrong perception, listen, this is going to be more effective than you are. And you say, well, yeah, but I've got some logic to use. Listen, marching around Jericho didn't make any sense, but it's what God said to do, and it worked. His Spirit goes with His word and accomplishes what He wants to accomplish. His word is our weapon. That's it. It's the truth. The truth is what we have to use to confront any issue. And not my truth, not your truth, but the truth. And this is it. We have a center of truth that we can turn to. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And notice this next phrase. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, we ought not to be free thinkers. Our thoughts should be in the captivity of Christ. I don't want my mind to run itself. I want the Holy Spirit to influence and control my thinking. And the only way that's going to happen, we talked about it at Sunday school this morning, the only way it's going to happen is if you know what it says. Now, there's no, like, you can't just hold it and get it by proxy, you know, like it's, well, you know, just going to infiltrate in. You've got to read it. You've got to listen to it. You've got to absorb His word. And when you do, that's what happens. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, when Paul, the immediate context, this is an exterior problem that he's talking about. These are people in the church at Corinth. And he was saying that you have got to wield the word of God to attack that. But there's some truth here that for us individually, none of us are so spiritually advanced that we could never have a wrong idea or a wrong thought or a wrong belief. I mean, none of us. I don't care if you've been saved for 5 minutes or 50 years or 80 years. Any of us. Because as Paul said, remember, Paul reminded him, we do walk in the flesh. Even Paul wasn't beyond this. Paul could have had a wrong idea, a wrong thought, a wrong belief. And how is that always going to be corrected? Once again, by bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you do that in his word. So a couple thoughts, maybe a challenge for us this morning, is one, you know, I start trying to think about obvious examples of this. In our community, especially, knocking on doors, talking to people, it is true that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. You know what seems logical? What seems logical is that if you do good, you're rewarded, and you do bad, you're punished. That seems right. You know, when we talk to people in our community and they have this idea, you ask them, well, if you were to die today, where would you go? What would happen to you? So I think I'd go to heaven. I try to do more good than bad. That, in my human logic, that makes sense. Like, there's a scale, and yeah, if you do more good than bad, that sounds fair. That sounds right, but you know how I know it's not right? Because of this book. So how do you tear down that stronghold that people are entrenched in? That they think if they do good, they'll get good, and they do bad, they'll get bad. How do you tear that down? Well, with this. And so this morning, maybe that's you. There's all kinds of different ideas that people have about being saved and what that entails. Let God be true. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. Listen, it is a gift from God. Nobody can boast about it. If it were a system where I could do more good than bad, then when I die, if I've done more good than bad, then I literally could boast and say, look what I have done. But the Bible in Ephesians says that you can't do that. It's only by grace through faith. So this morning, listen, if you've been trying and trying and trying to do enough good to earn God's favor, listen, here's my challenge to you this morning. Stop trying. Get a preacher up here telling you to just quit trying. No, really, quit trying. You are not going to earn God's favor. There was only one man to ever live who had God's favor. That was Jesus. Any favor that I have is through Jesus. And so this morning, what you can do, here it is. You quit trying to do good. You recognize that you can't. You've been trying for a long time. You've been failing. As long as you live, you'll keep failing. You can trust Jesus, though, because he died for your sins. And you can repent and believe the gospel and be saved today. That's it. Simple. You came in here trying to be saved, but you can leave here actually saved because of what Jesus has done for you. And every believer in this room, here's the challenge for us. We've got to be in his word. Otherwise, what will happen is we will develop these strongholds. We'll develop these ideas, opinions, perspectives, beliefs. We'll develop all these different things that are not truly grounded in the Word of God. And the only way to avoid that is to be in the Word of God. Because our natural proclivity is too wrong. Like, our flesh is going to lead us astray. We're never going to find truth on our own. It's only through the Word of God. And so maybe this morning it's simple. It's this. We talked once again in Sunday school. Knowing is half the battle. It's easier to know it than it is to do it. This is simple. You need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. You need to study your Bible. And it's simple. It's simple to understand. In fact, I would say once again, we need to stop trying to do it and just do it. Like, there reaches a point, especially believer, if you've been saved for a few minutes, there reaches a point where there are some things that we're always going to struggle on this side of eternity. But there are some things that we should grow, and it shouldn't be a struggle to read the Word of God. We should just do it. And so maybe it's as simple as asking God to help you prioritize his Word. But whatever it is, the Word of God has been preached, and I believe just as Jesus would teach, it brings us to a point of decision. And everybody here this morning, there's a decision that everybody makes after you hear the Word of God. You either learn and obey it, or you just disregard it and forget it. Like, those are really the only options. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to stand together, musicians are going to come forward, and we're going to have a verse of invitation. Really, it's a time of response. And you certainly don't have to come down here to pray. The Lord can hear you where you're at just as well as up here. But whatever it is this morning, if you are not saved, I would plead with you to trust Christ. Quit trying on your own. Call on the name of the Lord today. Be saved. And determine this morning to spend more time in His Word so that we can know truth. He has given us His Word. A lot of people have died so that we could have this today. People have laid down their lives so that I could hold this in my hand. And God has worked through those people so that we have access to the truth. And we ought to value it. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to pray that God's will be done in each of our hearts this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. God, I pray that You would teach us this morning, Lord, that we would value Your Word, that we would learn of You. Lord, I pray that this morning, if there is someone here who has been just wrestling with conviction and trying to be good enough and whatever it is, Lord, I pray that even right now, Lord, You would humble their hearts, and Lord, they would ask Christ to save them. Lord, believing that You will. Lord, we'll give You all the glory for anything good that happens here today, and we thank You so much for Christ, the hope that we have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.